All right. Well, thank you all for getting back here on time. That is huge. Just a couple of orders of business before we launch into this afternoon session. How many of you have not been to a KTI training ever? We got a few people? All right. Just would like to get your contact information so that we can be sure to...
I filled out one of those forms.
Right. This is our registration.
Which brand? So. Oh, my son's
we'd like to be able to stay in touch with folks. The other thing that I forgot to mention, there was no charge for this. We had no tuition on this one because we just felt like that was what the Lord wanted. But obviously, we'd love to bless Calvary for the use of the facility. And so there's a little plastic or actually cardboard treasure chest back there on the table. And if you would be so kind as to just whatever the Lord puts on your heart in the way of an offering. You can make your checks out to KTI, or Kingdom Training Institute. That would be awesome. And so that's good. some of you were asking me earlier about the books that I have up here. These are books that I wanted to recommend to everyone. This one here is called The Happy Intercessor by Benny Johnson. I've got some printout of the books that I'm recommending. And you can also see them on our website. You can actually order them on the Kingdom Training Institute website. So if anybody would like to take this, you can grab that later. That's the. But this one here, Happy Intercessor, excellent book because it really presents intercession from a holistic kingdom perspective and really helps us understand how to do it in a joy-based way. Intercession has been such a struggle for people. Because we've attempted it in the realm of the natural. And so, thankfully, we don't have to do that. So it's a great book. This other book that I just recently discovered, it's called Invading the Seven Mountains with Intercession. And we'll probably talk a little bit about that later. I also want to draw your attention to two older books that really impacted my life early on in terms of shifting my perspective on intercession. One of them is called Rees Howell's Intercessor, which is a biography of a man who was alive during World War I. And he and the intercessors that he worked with actually were responsible for shifting the direction of a world war. Amen. And obviously, you know, this is an older era of intercession, so it's not quite, you know, operating in what we understand now, but I was just so impacted by how God used these folks to release his will on the earth that it really changed my heart. The other one, I don't have my copy of that anymore, so I must have lent it away, so I got to get another one. But
what's the name of it?
It's called Rees Howell's Intercessor. Again, I've got all this here is on these sheets, so you can grab a hold of that later, and you'll have that. And again, these are also available through our website, that you can order them through Amazon.com on our website. The last book that really impacted me is called Destined for the Throne. And it's a little book.
Yes, powerful.
Have you read it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul Bilheimer.
Yep.
It gives a kingdom, he calls it a kingdom cosmology, which I was like, wow. You know, he gets into some pretty deep stuff, but it's very, very informative in helping us understand that we are birthed on the earth in a training mode, that all of what we do here is training us for reigning forever with Jesus, co-heirs on the throne. for eternity. Okay? Just an amazing perspective. So I recommend those three books for you. All right. Awesome. Well, we got a lot to cover today. Thank you for your patience and willingness to work with us. And I wanted to just really quickly wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page on a couple of different areas. One of which has to do with the burden of the Lord. Okay, we've heard the phrase "the burden of the Lord," right? And what I think most of us have understood about that is this kind of a weight that comes on you that can almost feel debilitating. You understand what I'm talking about, right? And that we need to recognize when we're taking on burdens that really aren't from the Lord, but they feel like they might be. Okay. Right. One of I was telling Jackie earlier that Benny Johnson in her book, she uses the phrase "unsanctified mercy" to describe the tendency that sometimes we have, as you know, especially those of you that are strong intercessors, that you see a need, you see a situation, and your heart goes out to it. But the truth of it is that the Lord never intended for your heart to stay there.
Right.
Okay, we can feel a burden for something, and it's okay to be sensitive about that. It's okay to have that. But if God hasn't called you to carry that, then you're only going to carry it in your flesh.
Amen.
You will not have the grace. You will not have the strength to carry something.
That's right.
Okay? It just simply means that the assignment is not yours. Okay? Do we understand that God gives assignments?
Hello.
Right?
Yes.
Some folks will get assignments in some areas and others won't. And it's up to Him. Because He knows how He made you. He knows what He made you for.
Amen.
And the corollary to that is that if you have a legitimate burden from the Lord and somebody else doesn't, don't you dare judge them.
That's right.
Okay. And can I add, when He gives you that assignment, even though it's a burden, it's not difficult.
That's the key.
It's from Him.
It's not something that, because I remember before the Lord gave me the assignment of Russ, I would see situations like Russ said, see certain things, and I would be praying, and it would become a fleshly burden, you know. But it was not only just a fleshly burden, but it was a thing where it was work.
Yes.
It was hard. It was tough. It was. When I pray for Russ, it's very easy, okay? I pray for Russ on a daily basis. And I could just, Lord, why do I pray for him now? And what I ask the Lord on a daily basis how to pray for him, and it's easy. It's not, it's my assignment. It's an assignment I take very seriously, but it's an assignment that's easy to do. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to work up anything to pray for us.
Right.
It's an assignment that's easy to do.
Yeah.
The other thing is the Lord trusts you enough to give you His burden.
That's awesome.
That's right.
That's good. That's good. I love it. Sure, because Jesus said it in Matthew 11, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So anytime you move into a circumstance where that's not true, it's time to check yourself.
Right.
Why am I carrying this? Okay? Because, again, we don't want to focus a lot on what the enemy's doing, but we can't be ignorant of his schemes, like Paul said, right? He will cause you to carry that. Why? Because he wants to burn you out. He wants you to become so burdened down with the cares and the situations around you that you're no good for your real assignment, for what you've truly been called to. So we need to exercise wisdom and discernment. and not take on burdens that are not really ours, even though they're important burdens, you know, they're important situations. We have to trust that the Lord has already assigned that to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Amen. He knows how to do that.
Yes, he does.
Okay? And if you're not sure, well, take on the burden of praying that others get that assignment. Okay?
All right. You
step back from it and say, well, Lord, I don't feel like I'm supposed to pray for that situation, but you know what? I ask that you would raise up people who have that
Amen.
Focus and that
Amen.
Burden so that I'm not, you know, where I shouldn't be. Okay?
Amen.
Along with that, I think, goes, and we'll just touch on this for a few minutes as well, because when we're operating in the flesh concerning circumstances, what we're doing literally is praying our will into that situation.
That's right.
Now, you may think that your will is in line with God's, but how do you know?
Right.
See? That's an assumption that I'm not willing to make. Because when I do that, what am I really doing? I'm coming into agreement with a spirit that can only be labeled witchcraft.
Yep. All right.
I'm trying to control a person or a situation
Yes. So
that the outcome fits what I think it should be.
Yes.
And unfortunately, there's been a lot of that kind of praying in the church for a long time. Okay? Somebody thinks they know how you should be living your life. Right? And so they're praying, oh God, you know, show them this. Oh God, move them in that direction. All right? As intercessors, you get tempted to do that with regard to people that you're serving. Who God's put you in relationship with. Because, you know, listen, our hearts are, we want what's best, and we think we know what's best, so we're going to pray what we think is best. That's just, right? So it's just something that we've got to be aware of.
Amen.
You want to talk about that?
No.
No? Okay.
You're doing good.
I'm doing all right.
You're doing good.
All right. I mean, I just, you know, these were some of the things that I wanted to talk about in the morning, but we didn't get to them, but I wanted to just at least touch on them. Because God is trying to bring us together into a unity regarding what he wants in prayer, okay? So understanding some of these, you know, these pitfalls of not taking on burdens that aren't yours, of not trying to make something happen, you know, in a situation or circumstance or somebody's life that you think should. Again, those are ways that where we're praying from earth to heaven
right,
instead
right.
of the other way around. Okay.
And then I will add.
Oh, thank you.
When God prompts you to pray, no matter what time it is,
pray.
Because you never know whether or not you are saving someone's life.
Oh, yeah.
You'll never know just what God is doing. But it's up to us to be obedient.
Sure.
So when he prompts you, just act on it.
Yeah.
And know it's from him.
Hmm.
And you'll be all right. Yeah. But I don't want God to say to me, when something has happened, I came to you to pray and you didn't pray.
Jesus.
And once you're in line with God, then you're okay. You're okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Ooh. How many of you have been woken up in the middle of the night and all you could do is pray in tongues? Right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't know who you're praying for.
Right. Well, sometimes I do.
Right, but there's times
your
when...
son. That one bothers me.
All right.
You're telling it all.
Okay, Mel. Thank you. Yeah, but we have to, you know, be willing to do that, right? And just pray, because you don't know who it is, but God, you know.
And there will be a watch. God will my time is 3 o'clock in the morning.
Mm.
And that is every single morning. And then I usually pray until like 5.
Hmm.
And sometimes God will show me a face. Sometimes he'll give me a name I don't even know, but I start calling out that name to the Lord.
Yeah.
Or he would just show you pictures. He's not waking you up just to wake you up.
Yeah.
So you need to know that, you know, God values you. And what you do is important with that value.
Mm-hmm.
And I get tired of people saying, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, if you wasn't worthy, God wouldn't have let you be here.
Hell.
So exactly. You are worthy enough to do this.
Amen.
God trusts you enough to do it.
Hmm.
So do it.
Hell.
And that's it.
That's it. So, yeah.
You were talking about the watches.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think that sometimes watches can be for a season? And you might change your watch?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Sure.
Surely. That's the mind of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So one thing I wanted to just share with you with regards to the witchcraft thing.
God bless.
You know, if you're struggling with this desire to want to see something happen in a person's life, you know, obviously we all deal with situations where there's people that we love who are not living like they should.
Mm-hmm.
And so our natural heart's desire is going to be to pray that something happens in their life, and we want to see something happen. We want to see a change. We want to see, you know, them get their heart right with God, whatever it might be. You know, it's perfectly natural. So instead of entering into a posture where you could potentially be trying to control their life through your praying, what we want to do is we want to move in an opposite spirit, which is how the Father operates in a person's life, which is to bless them and to bring revelation about their ultimate destiny.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If we will allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us aspects of another person's destiny, mm-hmm. and we begin to come into agreement with that, begin to declare that. See, that's going from heaven to earth. That's releasing what the Father has already determined for that person. He knows what each person's destiny is. And so we need to start to come into agreement with that when it comes to people. And we can also do that regionally as well. And by doing that, we step out of a posture that could become controlling in our praying. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
And you don't want to get a Jezebel spirit. Jezebel spirit is a controlling spirit.
Exactly.
You will only want the Holy Ghost to do the controlling.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's...
Yes.
And I think the Lord's Prayer is one of the most dynamic, and it covers everything that you need on a daily basis. And Jesus said, when you pray this way, pray our Father. And you know, we're not supposed to pray vain, repetitious prayers, but this is one that he says, pray.
Amen.
So because he says, pray it, we need to do that. And we cover so much ground by doing that. And his
Amen.
Will comes to earth as it is in heaven. So I just really appreciate everything that you're saying. It's really great.
Amen.
One last thing I want to touch on, and then we're going to move into some strategy stuff. One of the I found one of the most effective schemes of the devil against us is when we take up a spirit of offense.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Well, that's the truth.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Listen, we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. So folks are always going to say or do things that have the potential to cause offense, to cause us to be hurt, to be disappointed in some way. And the enemy loves to take that and use it to take us out of the equation. Because when you're in that mode, you really can't be hearing from God. Because the face of that person is in front of you like a mural. And you can't escape. Until what? Until you forgive.
That's right.
Okay? So we need to understand it. I've seen this happen so many times that it's like, okay, God, we got to deal with this. We got to, you know, get this out in the open so that whoever's getting called into what you're doing now is equipped to recognize that this is inevitable. Can I tell you, it's inevitable that offenses shall come. Exactly.
We're human.
You can't avoid it.
That's right.
So we have to learn how to become unoffendable.
All right. Thick-skinned.
Not even thick-skinned. I hear that, you know, to be thick-skinned. But can I tell you that the key to becoming unoffendable is to live out of the reality that you have died and rose again with Christ.
Amen. That's right. That's
okay.
True.
Teach it, brother.
That's true.
I'm teaching true. What I have learned the hard way, going down, you know, too many times, getting offended at stuff. I just had to deal with something a few weeks ago that literally, if I had not dealt with it, it could have exploded and destroyed everything that's happening today. Because that's what the enemy will do.
Surely.
He will put something in your path that can so disturb you that you just you God told me, you shut your mouth. Shut your mouth, and you're gonna just walk this out. Okay? And there's times when you recognize, okay, I'm dead. I am dead. And I'm alive in Christ. Amen. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I can do this. I can do this. And I had to speak to myself several times throughout that period. And even now, if it comes back to me, I sit there and go, God, what was that? Okay, I'm dead. But I'm just asking, I'm dead. You know, it's okay. We're in process. But as long as you understand the truth,
you'll be free.
You'll be free, exactly.
That's right. Glory.
People will say, they'll do, they'll behave in all kinds of ways that will create offense in your heart unless you have made a decision. You can't offend me.
That's right.
You can't offend me. Why? Because I'm dead. You can't offend a dead man. Dead man walking, yeah. You can't offend a dead man, right?
Hallelujah.
You can't. And guess you know what? You can't offend Jesus.
Amen.
You can't offend God. You just can't. Why? Because He knows. He knows what's really going on.
Amen.
And can I tell you that every offense that comes against you, comes against you because the person who did that had no clue, for the most part. I mean, I'm not saying there aren't people that deliberately get, you know, in your face to bring, you know, that kind of thing. But honestly, most times, the person that offended you had absolutely no clue what they were doing. Absolutely no clue. They're just being them. Okay? Right? I mean, come on. We all struggle with the spirit of stupid sometimes, right?
The spirit of stupid.
I mean, it's just the way it is, right? So understanding the dynamic of that and again, making a decision that, okay, I'm not going to allow offense take me out. Now,
that's
one aspect. That's the horizontal. What happens when people get offended at God? What happens when we start to get angry at Him because something happened
or didn't happen
that we thought should happen?
Hello.
Okay? We struggle. Let's be honest. We struggle. We can get offended at God because why, God, why, right?
You're saying, why did you allow this to happen, God? But the thing I always do is I'm saying, Lord, where are you in this? Because it's a process.
Yes.
Forgiveness is a process. It is limitless. That's why the Lord said 70 times 7 and just go on and on and on. So to get where the resurrection is takes a process. And once you keep saying, Lord, where are you in this? What are you trying to teach me? I receive it.
Yeah.
You're in a good place.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You're in a good place.
Sure. So understanding that I have to be honest before God.
Amen.
When I'm disappointed.
Yes.
When I'm upset. I can't be hiding that. He knows already anyway.
Right. Amen.
You know? So Amen. Let's be real with Him. Let's be real with one another. So, you know what? I got to be honest with you. I'm disappointed over what happened. Mm-hmm. You know, pray for me. Help me. I want to get past this. I don't want to be angry at God. I don't want to be upset with Him. See, understanding His inherent goodness, making a decision, Lord, I will never, ever doubt Your goodness.
Amen.
Will save you from ever getting offended at Him. Because at His core, He's good. How do I know that? Well, think about the time where Moses said to Him, I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your glory. Now, under that dispensation, Moses couldn't see the fullness of God's glory. So I'm going to put you here in this rock, cover you over. You're going to see my backside.
Yes.
But what did He say? He said, I will cause my goodness to pass by you. Do you know He could have used any word, any descriptive adjective about Himself at that point? He chose goodness. We can do no less. We can do no less than to choose to agree with how He defines Himself. He's good. Always good. Always. I mean, come on. Y'all know the song. It's not just a song. It's the truth.
Amen.
Right? So these are things that I think needed to just be thrown out there.
Amen.
So that we could, all right, yeah, I struggle with this, but I'm not going to allow it to take me out anymore. Can I get a sense of commitment on that from
Amen.
You guys? You're willing
Amen.
To commit on that?
Amen.
That I'm stepping away from offense. Okay.
It, yes.
I have a really good article here that if you're interested in it by Francis Frangipani on becoming unoffendable. And so I have that here for you as well. Okay. I hope I didn't make enough copies, but I'll make more if I need to. Amen. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? We'll switch gears into some.
Comment.
Yes.
Right. Forgive them, they know not what they do.
Amen.
And just follow Christ and follow that. And ask the Holy Spirit to give our hearts the ability to walk in forgiveness.
Amen.
Cool. That's good. All right. I want to share another segment. Actually, this is the last segment of my interview with Danny. And we'll talk about strategy. Again, I apologize for the quality of the video. I look like I'm half epileptic in this one, so it's like I'm sorry.
Stop that.
I
Heal me.
I think that's great to hear your testimony, you know, how God led you to shift your perspective and your really your position, your posture in prayer. I guess what I would also like to know is, what do you see, or what has the Lord shown you regarding some of the emphases that are on his heart that, you know, we need to really catch hold of and begin to come into agreement with?
Well, you know, many times we pray in a, and we embrace the things that are extremely valuable to us, which is vital. God created us, he gave us dreams, he put us on the earth. So the things concerning us, he's concerned with. But there's another part of finding out what is his heart for the earth. And I have found that in praying those things, not only is there a release on us of what it is that we desire, or what he desires, but also what we desire. It's kind of like the prayer of Solomon. You know, when he prayed out, he said, he could pray for anything, but he said, Lord, give me wisdom to be able to rule wisely. And because of that, God gave him much more than that. It was almost like, God, you give me your heart, and you show me what's important to you, and you'll meet the other things. And so for me, that was kind of a critical point for shifting even prayer, but also just because the things that I see happening in the earth right now, God's heart's huge, and it's getting bigger by the day, because it's literally after every person on the earth. I don't know if you've heard the statistic, but half the world's population today is more than half of the entire population of all time, and half of the world's population today is under the age of 20. We cannot even think of praying into God's purposes without thinking about that, and thinking about the fact that we better be extremely focused on what his heart is in regards to reaching those who are under 20, those who are the young. And I think that has probably taken more of my attention recently than anything. God, how do we reach the 20-year-olds? How do we reach and under? How do we reach this generation that really doesn't give a rip about the church, doesn't give a rip about God? Many of them don't. I'm not saying they all do, but really values, morals, everything have been totally decimated in this generation that's so young. And so when I'm with the Father, when I'm talking to him, and let me just make it really clear, I'm not a guy who's up 5, 6, 7 hours a day praying. That's I did that, and I built a well for many years, but that's not who I am at this juncture. I have learned how to pray all the time. I pray, and when I say that, it's I'm in a relationship with God. It's a consistent thing, and it's a very holy thing. It keeps your life holy if you pray all the time. It keeps your life pressing into the purposes of God if you're constantly in communication with him and hearing his heart and walking out his heart. And there's a verse, I'm trying to remember, it's in Psalms, but it's basically the psalmist says, I am prayer. That was his response, that we become prayer. And if we are praying, and if we're praying believing, then we are also praying, believing, and acting. We're doing something different. So to me, it's not enough to just simply discourse with God. We must discourse with God, but then we must go further than that and step into what it means to obey him, to believe him, to step into what he has already said he wants to accomplish on the earth.
Wow. Amen. Boy, you said a whole lot there, my friend. You know, just, I guess, as a follow-up, you know, the heart cry that the Lord has stirred up in you for the youth, you know, obviously as we partner with him in that, there are strategies that he wants to release to us, and you just alluded to how we need to begin to walk out something in response to the burden that we're carrying. So has the Lord given you any wisdom or insight regarding strategy for that generation?
Well, I'm in the early stages of that. I mean, there's the reality is that those that we have to work with primarily are over that age. In fact, those who we have to work with primarily are over 30, maybe even over 35. They're getting progressively older. And so the reality is it's training and equipping an entire generation how to do things very differently. Because whether we like it or not, we're the carriers. We're the ones who have the stuff right now. And we can't throw out what God has intended to be a part of the discipling program for the young. And that is the older. And so the reality is it's a whole new education, really for all of us. But I think that a piece of that is we're going to have to find a totally different way to function as the church, to do church, to believe the church. You know, the Lord had given me a term, I think I've shared this with you before, Russ, that the term that he gave me is, he said, that what I've been called to do is not just simply do a parachurch, come alongside and help, but I've been called to do a meta church, which is to redefine church. What is church? In fact, it is called to do. Is it meetings? Is it having somebody stand up front and talk? Could we cultivate that to the end of our days? Probably. We sustain some lives anyways. Maybe get a few people saved. But do I think that's the most effective way? No. I think it's going to be very, very different. And I honestly believe that the way we have been doing church, and I don't care if even for the secret church, for whatever, because the secret church, the level of commitment that is drawn is not necessarily discipleship. It could become that, but it's not necessarily discipleship. I don't know if you know that the first secret church was actually Robert Schuller back with the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know if you know that, but that guy knocked on 50,000 people's doors personally. I mean, he had a heart for evangelism. He really wanted to reach the lost. People don't see that in him, but he wanted to just provide something that would draw the people in. And he was very creative in doing it, and he received a lot of criticism in doing it. But the reality is that during his life, I think he accomplished what it was that God intended for him to accomplish. It's not what I've been called to accomplish, and it's not a lot of us have been, but nevertheless for him, you know, he was that. I remember Pete Wagner making the statement years ago. He said that, I hope it's okay for your audience, but he said, Crystal Cathedral is the sex organs of the church. He said, that's what they are. He says, they're saved, and then they go somewhere else. They don't grow up there, but that's how. And we have to find some doorways for people to be able to get in. Right now, there are very few, very few.
Mm. Wow, interesting. Well, I know you're short on time, so is there any final thoughts you may have in terms of encouraging the folks that are here that we're looking to raise up into, you know, another level of intercession for our region?
Well, I think the thing that one major strategy, and I think I've shared this with you as well, but one major strategy in intercession in reaching regions, I believe is critical, is to find the strong man. And by that I do not mean in the spirit realm. I'm not talking about in the heavenlies. I'm not talking about a prince of the power of the air. I'm not talking about principalities. I'm talking about literal individuals, fighting individuals who are the strong men in regions and praying for their salvation.
Yeah.
Praying until we have breakthrough in their salvations, because I believe that's going to be key to all of it, including reaching the youth, including everything. You know, if things are removed that are distracting and pulling the youth away from even finding God, we want those things removed. But we don't want them removed because we're coming against them. We actually want them removed because we are seeing the move of God in people's lives. That's my heart.
Yeah. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, my friend. It's been awesome to have you here with us, and I'll certainly follow up, let you know how things go, and look forward to seeing you again real soon.
Okay.
All right. Love you, man.
Bless you.
Anybody a little stirred up about strategy? The church has traditionally and historically positioned itself astride history, yelling, stop. Do you see that? We have positioned ourselves as the ones who say to the world, no. Don't do this. This is wrong. Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. What if we learned how to present something better? Can anyone disagree that the presence and the glory of God is infinitely better than anything the world can offer?
Amen.
We know the world offers a lot. We know how easy it is for young people, especially, to get caught up in all kinds of things that look very attractive and very pretty and very nice and fun. Why are they not encountering God? Because we haven't yet learned how to present him that way. All we've done is looked in their face and said no. And so the privilege that we have in this hour is to come together for strategies from the Lord that will allow us to release his presence, to release his blessing, to release his glory, to release his power, to release heaven. That's what we get to do. And as people encounter him, do you think you're going to need to hand him a tract? Are you going to need to have a debate? See, all the methods that we've had in the past for reaching people for Christ were developed because we didn't have the presence of God to bring. We weren't carrying enough of his glory so that when we stepped into the room, the atmosphere changed. Okay? I don't know about you, but that's what I'm after. Okay? That's what I'm after. I'm done with debating. I'm done with trying to preach people into the kingdom. Okay? It's time that we preach a testimony, that we share. Come experience. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That's what we need to be focused on. So, what if we gathered together and said, Lord, where in this region do you want us to go so we can release more of your presence into that spot? And then we just go out and do that. And see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in that neighborhood,
or, you know, downtown in some city, you know, in the mall. I don't know. But what if? What if we began to connect with the strong men in our region who are presently occupying positions of influence and power, such as mayors, police chiefs, fire chiefs,
council
people, exactly, right? What if we started developing relationships with them, not to tell them what they're doing wrong and how they need to do this, that, and the other to improve things, but what if we came with a heart to bless them?
Amen.
To say how thankful we are for their service and how can we pray for you? How can we support you? And maybe even release a prophetic word or two.
Amen.
Of what God's destiny is for them. How does Papa see them? Because, you know, he only sees the good. You know that, right? Everything else is under the blood right now. See, what if we got folks who know how to release the heart of Father to start interceding? You ready for this? Mm-hmm. In the midst of church services. Mm-hmm. Not because we're trying to make things happen, but Papa, what are you saying? What do you want here? Oh, now we're getting dangerous, right?
About revival.
Okay. What if?
The fire of God.
I'll tell you what. When I, you know, I have a worship team, and when I know I've got somebody praying for me right then, mm-hmm. Whoo, okay? My wife, she's a flagger, okay? Mm-hmm. Whenever she intercedes with flags over us, bam, there's an explosion in anointing.
Amen.
Never fails.
Amen.
Never fails. Yeah. All the flaggers are clapping. Come on. Okay. What if there were regular opportunities for us to gather and to receive prophetic revelation from the Lord that we could then craft into declarations and decrees?
Amen.
Anybody's wheels turning here?
Yes. You got okay. My attention.
Okay.
Woo! Hallelujah! Right.
Thanks for keeping us awake, Zara.
Hallelujah! Glory to God.
Amen.
We love you back.
I want to just take a couple of minutes, and I want to speak to you about this whole area of proclamation, declaration, and decree.
Proclamation, emancipation.
Because this, I believe, is where the Lord is leading us in intercession for this season. Actually, more than for the season, it should have been all along. But guess what? We're now starting to come into it.
Amen.
Okay? This particular book has a lot of detail on that, so you can certainly get it and read more. I just want to kind of give a quick overview. Man, I didn't make enough of these, did I? All right, do me a favor and just share these as best you can. Actually, give me one of those. I can make more, so if you didn't get one, let me know, and I'll print some more up before we go today. Because there's a difference between proclamation, there's a difference between declaration and... All right.
proclamation is any kind of an official announcement. An official announcement. And you can make... Let's see if I can spell correctly. A proclamation is simply anything that you say in an official capacity as yourself, right? The examples that Tommy Femwright uses is if you make an announcement to your friends, I just got engaged. That's a proclamation. Okay? Or I'm retiring. That's a proclamation. Okay? You're making an announcement of something that's important to you. Okay? Now, can we make proclamations in intercession? Absolutely. Because there are things that the Lord shows us that are important, and we can make declaration. Proclamation. We're announcing the kingdom of God is here.
Yes.
That's a proclamation.
Yes.
Okay? It's a truth. It's important. I'm making an announcement. Mm-hmm. Okay? The kingdom of God is here. Right? Then you move into declaration, which takes it another step further. Because the announcement now is being made by someone under delegated authority. Okay? Delegated authority is what separates proclamation from declaration. Now, what you're saying is not just simply something that's important to you, but it's something you were given to declare. Something you were assigned to say. All right? And so there's examples here where declarations are made in the Bible. Jeremiah, God says, I put my words in your mouth. Okay? Isaiah echoes that same thing. Psalm 149 talks about the high praises of God being in our mouth, and the effect of that is to bind. Right? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. Now, we're not talking about physical kings and nobles here. We're talking about principalities and powers. We're talking about the enemy's hierarchy. Okay? So, a declaration comes forth as a result of a revelation that we get from the Lord where he says, I want this to be declared. Okay? So those are the two that we're, I think, most familiar with. The third one, of decree, takes it another step even further. When a decree is made, a decree comes with the force of law. Okay? That means it's non-negotiable. It's not optional. A decree is issued by a king or someone with that level of authority, and if you don't abide by that decree, there's a serious consequence. Okay? What happened when Nebuchadnezzar made the decree, bow down before my image. If you don't, barbecue time. Right? There was a consequence. And so decree takes it another step further, because now you're talking about something that gets written down.
Right.
Okay? So, when in the book of Esther, we see the examples of how the king made a written decree on the behest of Haman to kill the Jews. The only way that that decree could be annulled, because under their law, a decree from the king could never be revoked. The only way it could be countermanded was to issue a new decree, which is what he did. See? Mm-hmm. So we're talking about something that's fairly high level, fairly serious in terms of authority and its impact on a region. Now, the question that I think lays before us is, What are we willing to take ownership of? What do we feel called to take ownership of? And I'm throwing the question out to all of you today, because that's what I hear the Father saying.
Amen.
Every one of us has been assigned a sphere of influence, of operation, of ministry. God gives every single one of us a sphere in which we get to live and move and have our being. Okay? Now, nobody can tell you what your sphere should be. You understand that, right?
Right.
So I'm not here trying to tell anybody what your sphere ought to be or is, because I don't know. God's not showing me that. But what he is showing me, he's inviting all who have ears to hear and a desire to come into a larger sphere, a regional sphere. I feel like the Lord is saying, will you take ownership over this region? Will you take ownership over what goes on here? Will you seek my heart so that my will can be done here as it is in heaven? You all have your individual areas of responsibility. I'm not trying to say that that's wrong or you shouldn't focus on that, but what I'm the call that I feel the Spirit is making today is, can we come together, those who hear this, say, yeah, we want to go there and take responsibility, take ownership over what happens. Amen. How many of you right now can think of some serious problems that are going on in this region that you are personally aware of? You think the Father has a heart for that? Do you think that the Lord cares about that? Do you think that we should do something? And maybe start with prayer, intercession? Okay. What kinds of prophetic acts do you think the Lord would have us to do? I don't know. But what if? What if we get to do some prophetic acts that break open whole neighborhoods and cities and regions for the glory of God? You know. Here's what I'm proposing. That we need to identify those that are here. You're here because you have an interest in intercession. You have a call on your life to intercede. And you may have a call to do that on a wider level than you are now. And so I believe that what the Lord wants is for us to identify who those folks are and to ascertain what your level of commitment is to that, and to see how we move forward strategically to begin to see the kingdom of God actually manifest here in this region. What if we have the opportunity to see this region become a cancer-free zone?
Amen.
What if we have the opportunity to see Newark become a drug-free zone?
Perth Amboy,
wherever. I don't know. See, it's not up to me to decide where we focus. That's Papa. See, I don't know. All I know is that he's offering us an opportunity to partner with him the way he always desired for us to partner with him. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing would be to seek the Lord. And I even was going to
suggest that we take some time to do this today, if for those that would like to, and just spend some time in his presence and see what kinds of things that we could begin to create declarations about. Amen. I'm not going to touch decree yet because I'm not sure we're there. All right? We're going to get there. We're going to get there so that we can speak and write down what the Lord is saying and see it happen. Just like was said to Job, you shall decree a thing and it shall come to pass. Okay? See, people look at that and go, well, that was said by, you know, by one of his friends. That can't be true. No, no, no. There's a lot of truth that that guy said. He was coming from a wrong perspective, but he still spoke truth. Okay? So God's inviting us into this. And it's my prayer that those of you who are hearing that call will respond today. Okay? Anything you want to say? I spoke too much.
You've covered it.
Do I have any questions or comments or thoughts? Yeah, was that good? Oh, you that? No, I'm saying that each one of us has a personal sphere in which God has given us authority and freedom to operate, influence, okay? And in terms of a regional sphere, okay? First of all, let me maybe explain this. I believe that the way God views the church is not the same way that we do. We view church as a local facility, a building where people come together in those four walls. They belong there. They do stuff. That's church. Problem with that understanding is that in the New Testament, church was always named or labeled by a city or a region. Okay? Everywhere a church is labeled, it covers a city or a region. So that's how the Lord sees the church.
So what is transformation?
Transformation
of a city or a region or something.
Exactly. Sure. So we've got to begin to come together in a different way, as Danny was saying. You know, God's doing an extreme makeover in the church, which is a whole nother topic, and don't get me started. that the way we do church is it has to change. If not for the fact that we're not connecting the way we should. What if the body of Christ is not just in your little circle, but it's actually regional? Okay?
What if God doesn't want confinement?
No confinement.
No, exactly. He wants us to go out.
Yeah. What if certain groups carry certain anointings that the other groups need?
That's right.
But we're not honoring that. We're not allowing for that.
Right.
See? So there's got to be some change. Yeah. And again, that gets into a whole different area that we don't want to touch right now, because otherwise we'll never get out of here. So, question. Yeah, what I simply meant was that I don't feel that we have developed to a place in God, in unity, where we're going to be given the ability to make decree. Okay? I see decree as the final step in a you know, regional expression of authority, such that, I'll give you an example. For the past 2 or 3 years, my little ministry team and I have been practicing how to kill storms. The storms that have come up our way, we have been declaring peace be still. Okay? Maybe some of you have been doing that, right?
Yes.
We've had I think we've had a little bit of success, but we've got a long way to go.
That's right.
Okay? So
Am I going to give up?
No.
Of course not. I want. So what's the answer? Well, I think the answer is that we just simply haven't reached a critical mass of unity.
Yes, amen.
That allows for our decrees to actually mean something. Okay? And I'd like to go there. I'd like to see what's possible. Go ahead.
Okay, just throwing this out because I really don't understand completely, and I want to understand.
Okay.
How about if you're decreeing a thing that's in plumb line with the word, like say, for instance, you're decreeing the first and great commandments over the region. Now, how would that stand up?
No, you can do that. Absolutely.
No.
I'm just trying to say that as a a corporate thing, yeah. That there's something. Oh yeah, please. No. I just wouldn't start, trying to cast out principalities because that takes a corporate unity. Go ahead.
The sad part about it is that many of our churches, we want to stay on our own turf,
right,
and not go beyond. We want to be the leader, not let someone else be the leader.
Yeah.
God is not pleased with that. And when the storms came, I went outside and prayed and rebuked and did everything, and the storm came. Mm-hmm. So I said to the Lord, you mean to tell me I'm the only one?
I alone are left, right?
Yes, because I felt if we had united,
yes,
believe me, it would have been a turning.
Yeah.
And but I think it's because people don't see it.
Right.
They don't see how powerful corporate prayer can be.
Right.
They don't see the power in unity.
Yeah.
So, and we have to get to that point where it is non-denominational. It is Jesus.
Amen.
And we are praying to him because he has given us the authority.
That's
but
right.
So many of us don't walk in that authority.
Yeah.
So we've got to open our eyes.
Yep.
Why we don't walk in that authority? Because yes, he has given it to us, but what is the reason we don't walk in that authority? What is the reason why we lay hands on the sick and they don't recover? He said we will be able to drink poison thing and would not kill us, but in reality it does. People are not getting healed. We drinking poison thing, we're dying. What is the reason why? Because he said we will do greater works. Why we aren't doing greater work? Is it because of the individual, because of something that we are not doing? What is it? Why are we not doing the thing that God said we would be able to do?
There are many answers for it. It could be disobedience. It could be leadership. I respect leadership. I don't want to go against my leadership. Mm-hmm. A lack of faith, as someone has said. People need teaching. They don't know what to do with their authority. So
sometimes we're our own worst enemy.
Alright. I can agree with that.
Sometimes we hinder ourselves when we don't receive the words of God's word.
But we do receive it. We receive the
word
of God.
But there are people out there that they even if they receive it, but they don't quite believe it because they don't quite understand it, because there's no one there to teach them how it is. There hasn't been enough people that has gone through like Russ, if you don't mind me using you as an example. You've gone through what you've gone through, so now you can teach others how to go through it.
Right.
So if there's not enough people to go through what Russ has gone through, then how can there be people to teach others to lead the way?
You don't have to go through what I went through. if you're willing to listen and learn. All right. Yeah, I hear you. Who's got that, Regina?
It goes back again to praying the will of God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Because I thank God for that storm. Because that storm catapulted me spiritually into a different place. in him. But I'm just saying, a lot of times, especially in the U.S. church, we have such a mindset of everything is going to be la, la, la. I call it the Brady Bunch gospel. Because when you see what the disciples went through, you know what I'm saying? And some of the testimonies that we give, it's like, okay, what kind of a witness is that? You know what I'm saying? Because I'm serious. We don't want to go through any storms.
Well,
the Bible says, you know, that we will go through trials and tribulations.
Sure.
But it's how we go through it.
Yes. Right.
When we go through with God and the peace of God, it's different.
Yes. Sure.
Because sometimes we have to go through storms for somebody else. There's a certain mindset we might have to, we're going to be persecuted. And if we don't know how to go through that, and we have to go through everything, la, 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 man, we're not going to make it.
Yeah.
We're
well,
not going to make it.
I hear you. And I think you have to differentiate between persecution and what the enemy's doing.
Yes.
Okay, I think we have to keep that clear, all right? Because a lot of folks will try to say that, well, God, you know, God sent this because he wanted to teach me a lesson. And no. You know, he'll use stuff. He used that storm to help you. But you know what? He didn't need that storm to do what he did in your life. It just so happened that that's what happened for you. Here's the thing. What God's shown me, in answer to your question, is that, and Millie and I were talking about this over lunch, the issue that I find is not that I don't have faith, it's that I still have some unbelief.
That's true.
And so that's the quest I'm on. Say, Lord, I don't want any unbelief to divide my heart.
That's right.
Amen.
Say it again.
Yeah. That the issue is not that I don't have faith. The issue is that I still have too much unbelief.
And unbelief cripples you.
It does.
Unbelief causes God's hands to be tied.
Yeah.
Cannot move for you like his heart desires to move. Then you have to understand the timing of God. A lot of things is not in God's timing that we do. And then God still can't bless the way he wants to.
Amen.
Well, I do have a question about a scripture that always bothered me. And maybe I'm not giving it because I'm still trying to seek it down in Revelation. But it says, I am God, I create good and I create evil. There's some... that's in Isaiah, and in some scriptures, in some interpretations, says I create calamity. What does that mean?
Okay, let's go deep, shall we?
No, I'm just asking because it's been.
Let's go deep.
It says God chastises his people.
Right.
So, what does that scripture mean? That's what I'm asking.
How I understand it, that God creates the potential. He creates the potential for good, for evil. And he had to do that because otherwise there's no real choice.
Yeah.
You need a base point.
Created the consequences?
Consequences are just part of the package.
No, I mean, but... like in this whole spectrum of things, like who said this is what's going to happen if this happens, if you do this? Who created this whole
sin?
Well, God said, God said, you eat the fruit, here's the consequence.
That's right.
Because even in Deuteronomy, he say curses and blessings, right?
Yeah.
So we have
because of disobedience.
Right, because of disobedience. We make the decision to obey or not to obey.
Yes.
So we're going to get blessed if we obey.
We're looting curse if you don't.
Oh, right.
Got to speak up.
Excuse us.
Got to speak up. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he
Sandy was coming. But at the time that the prophetic word came and said storm, I didn't, you know how you're hearing a prophetic word,
yes.
You listen to it again, but your perception of a storm, my perception was not a Sandy.
There you go.
It just
see?
Wasn't.
Yep.
That makes
my perception
a difference.
Of a storm was something that was going to happen maybe in my life or in the house of God that I'm attending, in my family or in New Jersey, but not literally.
Storm.
Not exactly.
Yeah.
I thought it was a spiritual storm.
Yeah.
And when he prophesied it, I mean, and it's amazing because there were other people that perceived it to be a physical storm. And they did do the prayer journey and they went to those, they did come together
Ports,
unified,
yeah.
And they did go to the shore and pray up and down the shore.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought it was a good thing because they did say, you know what, we were all praying, obviously. Anybody that had a heart of prayer, and you heard that the storm was coming. But they prayed in June. They were
right.
Praying from June until the
mm-hmm.
storm came. But then we all know that God still had to hold it back some because they said it was actually supposed to be worse than
yeah. What it was. That's right.
So when you said you decreed and you declared, I sat here and laughed because I think I was. I mean, we all were.
Right.
So I do believe that he did hear our prayer.
Amen.
It was worse than it was.
Yeah. Yes.
Not where people could have been more fires.
Woo! That's right.
Hallelujah.
And I do believe that he doesn't do anything without telling his prophets first.
That's right.
That's
the purpose of him coming to make and let us know. In
that's
church,
right.
The storm was coming, and for us to be prepared,
yeah.
And to be prayerful, and that's what we were.
Mm.
Amen.
That's what we were. But
amen.
I agree with, we do need to be more unified
yeah.
as a body of Christ. I do believe that. I was thinking, you know, maybe more people would have went on the prayer journey, or you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like you would
yes.
Just being more unified and together.
Yes.
You know, and I do appreciate you. The togetherness
of us
today.
Cool.
Thank
you.
You.
Awesome.
And I, when you were saying about the regions, I'm hearing the word of God saying that the church is truly the body of Christ, whether it be in Uganda, Peru, whatever, and that not just, of course, we're going to look out after our region, you know, and cover that, but God is pouring out over the entire world, and
sure.
That he wants us to be globally minded and internationally connected, that my, you know, as I'm hearing myself speak, my heart's cry is that not just for world peace, but how about if we could join hands together all around the world. The vision of God is that we can love one another, that we could do his work, and we could be connected, as you said, in unity and harmony. You know, in connect, you know, to Papa in the way that he really designed us to do. This is the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And, you know, that not just that we're regional, but we're also global and international. And that's who he is. He is the father of everyone. Hallelujah, we love you.
Yeah, we'll get there.
I'm
a believer.
Right now,
I'm a believer in bite-sized
this
chunks.
Soil.
Yeah, let's get good at the region first before we tackle the world. All
right.
No. And I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. All right. Yes.
Keeping the right perspective. What perspective is here? When we are praying for somebody to be healed, for example, and they don't get, ask God. It says in the word, it says some I'll keep alive and some I'll take home to spare them from the evil to come. I just was ministering to a pastor's wife. You see, I've faced death more than once. My husband hates me. Have being around me because he knows when I get started. You have to die to yourself every day, even when you pray.
Amen.
I'm coming here and I'm getting confirmation. Yes, let's go. Where's the unity? Where's the love? Sometimes it's all about me and my prayer life. And oh well, the Word of God says that by your stripes. In 2004, when I said, Lord, why am I not raising the dead? Because your Word said so. He said, you're not ready yet.
Mm-hmm.
So I was a hospital right. minister going in there raising the dead, and I did. And 3 months later, that woman died because when she went back and said, somebody pray for me to live, they said, oh, no, it wasn't your time to too carnal.
Yes.
We pray, God, kill us. Kill that natural perception. Keeping God's perspective, the right perspective. So I'll just give you one quick story. This pastor's wife had cancer. We all pray. He sent out 5 million emails around the world because I'm involved in international ministries. Pray for her healing. And yet she wasn't getting better. I tried to tell them about my situation. Do you know they didn't want to hear it? When you haven't gone there, how can you talk about it?
Amen.
So this was her last prayer before she deceased. All those prayers, I never saw so many prayers going up for her to live.
Yeah.
And the last week of her life, the last few days, she said, God, if you can't heal me now, take me home. She died.
Wow.
I'm leaving that for contemplation and thought. Keeping the right perspective. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, I had an experience similar to that where I prayed for someone, you know, to be healed, and they basically wanted to go home. They wanted to go home, exactly. So I was like, yay, okay. I guess you're going home. Did you want to say something?
Yeah. So I say this for everyone here, every intercessor, preach for the Lord.
Yeah.
I was like, God, and it's not because of her, but when Jesus really came out into the areas of the temple, everyone looked up. I mean, they were like, and I was just like, whoa, God, thank you.
Amen. God is good. All right, so just send around a piece of paper, and if you would please legibly print your name.
Legibly.
And give us your email address and your phone number if you would like to be part of what God is birthing here today. And I don't know yet how this is going to look, so y'all need to pray.
Amen.
All right? I don't know how this is all going to come together, but I just know it will. Because because the paper that's coming around is only if you want to go further in terms of your involvement with a regional gathering of intercessors and all the fun that's going to be.
You can call us boldly to go forth in the community.
Yeah. God's going to do it. He's going to do it. Absolutely. Thank you all for coming today. It's an awesome thing. And I just declare that the Lord is going to raise up a team and an army that's going to just change this region and then the world. How about that?
Amen.